Today we are looking at Genesis chapter 22. So there's quite a bit of context that goes into jumping in to chapter 22, one of the more familiar chapters in this book of beginnings. And we think of God's test of Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son whom he loves. That's the language that God will use here. Your son, Isaac. That's the instruction that is given to Abraham from God. Interesting, as we move through many in here from the biblical counseling class, there's several very significant themes that will take place in chapter 22 that really are kind of themes that you probably have spent quite a bit of time discussing in that class. So it'll be fun to think through that together as we think of the fear of God and the temptation to fear men, and so God's desire to see us fear him alone. And so a familiar text, but I think that as we look carefully at it, we might all benefit from thinking through more in depth on a few of the points that take place here. Let me begin in prayer, and then we will just kind of move through this whole chapter and just kind of stop and pause, making observations and comments throughout as we move through the text. I say that only because that would be different. That sometimes we'll read the entire passage and then come back and comment. Today we're just going to start and stop often as we move through chapter 22. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning as we gather as a church family to worship you. Each week as we come, we have weighty truths in front of us as we open up your word and an opportunity for us to grow in our knowledge of you, to grow in our love for you, to grow in our desire to please you. And we learn much about you as we even study this particular passage in Genesis. So I pray that it be beneficial to us all. I pray that you be glorified as we worship you this day. And we are thankful that we can gather each Lord's Day. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so Genesis 22, and as with really any other section of Scripture, there's always a really important question to ask when approaching a text. That there's much that we can learn, obviously, in more specific questions based on where you're at. But really, throughout the Scripture, just a very helpful question to ask as you approach a text is, what do I learn about God in this passage? And today, there really are going to be probably more than just these two, but two very important realities that we will be confronted with in Genesis 22. And the first, in regards to what do we learn about God, the first thing would be that we learn something about how God deals with his people. So when we even think specifically of Abraham, we're going to see straight out the chute in verse 1, God is testing Abraham. And so what we're going to see, how does God deal with his people? Well, he tests them. And so we're going to need to discuss that for a few moments to see why. Later in chapter 22, we're going to see specifically the purpose for this particular test. And so we not only see that God tests Abraham, but we're going to be told the purpose behind this particular test. So what do we learn about God? We learn one important way that he deals with his people. He tests his people. Secondly, we're going to learn something about the character of God, and that we see that the Lord provides. The Lord will provide. And so in the midst of your tests, you can take great comfort in your sovereign and good God, that he will provide. And so that is going to be a theme in chapter 22. Often we're going to see this reality of God's provision for Abraham, God's provision for Isaac, and even at the end of the chapter, there's this section that almost at first glance seems a little bit just unrelated. Well, what's it doing here? And I think what we're going to see is just a quick acknowledgement that this too is just the comment that's speaking to God's provision. So how God relates to his people and something about his character that he provides for his people. Okay, so chapter 22, Genesis, we see after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, well, let's just stop here for a second because we're already seeing, we're told as readers something that Abraham does not know yet. He will know later from direct revelation to him that God tests him. But we're told as readers, after these things, God tested Abraham. And the after these things, just to remind you, last week we were in chapter 21. To us, it looks like, you know, it just happened because it's chapter 21. It's right there, right before 22. But after these things, there's some time that has gone on. In fact, when we were in chapter 21, we were seeing a very young Isaac. You know, when we see that Isaac was, when he was weaned, there's this event that takes place where Ishmael is mocking Isaac. And so then God speaks to Abraham, instructing him to remove Hagar and Ishmael from the scene so that he will not be a threat to Isaac. And that's a big deal because God's plans and purposes are going to be carried through Isaac. And so you have this event where Isaac is two, three, something like that. And Isaac is born at the beginning of 21. Then you see Isaac as 2 or 3 years old. And then you see some time passes when there's this covenant that Abraham makes with Abimelech. So then when you move into chapter 22, it's not just a few days later. It's not even just a few years later, because we're going to see here in a few moments when Abraham gives Isaac a particular task, we know just from common sense, this is not a 2 or 3 year old. And it's likely that he's at least 10. Some would propose a little bit younger. Some would propose much older. But it seems like it's a pretty good gauge here to see Isaac is somewhere around 10. So long story short, what I'm trying to say is this has probably been about 8 years since we stop in chapter 21 and you go into chapter 22. So God speaks directly to Abraham in chapter 21, telling him this son that he has through Hagar, who he cares for. He loves his son Ishmael. He is given hard instruction from God where he is to send out Ishmael. And that's hard instruction. So God speaks to Abraham and he tells him something very hard to do in chapter 21. Now we move into chapter 22, 8 years or so later, God tests Abraham and says to him, Abraham. And if you think about it, the last time God speaks to Abraham, it's very hard instruction. Things have been quiet for a while. Abraham's probably gotten very comfortable with his wife and his son, whom he loves, Isaac. And then God speaks to him again, and you might think Abraham's nervous, like, oh no, what now? You know, every time God speaks to me, he gives me very difficult instruction. But it's noteworthy to see Abraham's response here in chapter 22, because God's testing Abraham, and he says to him, Abraham, and he said, what now? No. He said, here I am. And so we're just seeing this obedient servant who has not always been obedient to God's commands. We're going to need to discuss that in a few moments. I need to really carefully move through this. So I guess I'm just saying, we know Abraham is this faithful man who has faith in a faithful God. And we've seen his faith on display throughout. But there are times where Abraham does not respond well to the events that unfold. And he disobeys God, or he tries to take matters into his own hands. And so there are times where you see Abraham, you can relate to this in your own Christian life, where you see a faithful response, a response characterized by obedience. And then there's other times where you see a decision that is characterized by foolishness. And so we might list those here in a few moments. But here in chapter 22, God speaks and Abraham responds with obedience. Here I am. And so here's what he is about to hear from God. Verse 2, he says, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So we'll be thinking about this instruction here for a few minutes, but go ahead and turn over to James chapter 1 real quick. So again, verse 1 of chapter 22 tells us that God is testing Abraham. We read what this test is specifically in verse 2, when he gives him, once again, very difficult instruction. He asks him, he reminds him even of how sweet these blessings have been of Isaac. He says, "Take your son, your only son," meaning the son of promise, "take your only son, Isaac, whom you love," or whom you love. He keeps getting more and more specific as he lists these sweet blessings that God has given Abraham in this son, Isaac. And he goes, "That son whom I've given you, who you love, take him to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So here's the difficult command that God gives him. "Offer your son up as a burnt offering unto me." Okay, I asked you to turn to James chapter 1 because we know this is a test and it's from God. And James 1 is very helpful for us to understand what God is doing when he tests his people. Because we began our class saying, this is something that we ought to know, is this is how God relates to his people. This is one of the ways that he deals with his people, is that he tests them. And so when you move over to James chapter 1, we learn of the purposes in testing. It's interesting, you know, if we even thought of why we test others, it usually does not have these good purposes behind them. In fact, when man tests God in the scripture, that is an offense against God. They're lacking in their trust to him. They're not believing God, and so they put God to the test, and that is an offense to him. But God tests his people. And so what we're seeing here is we're putting God in his place, in his rightful place, on the throne. We're not on the throne, so we don't test God. God is on the throne, and he tests us. But it's not only that God is sovereign, God is good. So when God tests us in his sovereignty, he's testing us with good purposes behind them. And we see that here in James chapter 1. Start in verse 2. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So you observe here, God tests, and it's for our good. And so we can rejoice in trials because when we meet trials, because God is sovereign and God is good. Move over to verse 12 of James 1. So we saw the purpose, the general purpose in testing is to produce in us steadfastness. So then in verse 12 it says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So very important here, James 1, showing us God tests his people. And God's tests are for our good, not to harm us. And so then when you're seeing, when someone is tempted to sin, that's not God tempting us to sin. He doesn't tempt us to sin. It's our that we got, you know, our flesh, we got the world, we got the devil tempting us to sin. But God tests his people, does not tempt them to sin. God's tests are for our good. And so James makes that clear here in James 1, and that's helpful as we go back to chapter 22 of Genesis, because we're seeing what God is asking Abraham to do. If you recognize why God tests his people, that kind of informs us about the outcome that's going to take place later. Because we already know the end of the story, which kind of removes a little bit of the drama. It's a little unfortunate that we're informed by what's going to happen later. Because I bet it's just an amazing thing to encounter your first time having the Bible read to you. Maybe you someone that never heard the scriptures, and then someone shares with them this. Can you imagine just following what's going on here? What's God going to do? What's Abraham going to do? Is he really going to do this? Would God really want Abraham to do this? And as you read through to see the Lord provide in the midst of this test, we learn much about God and his purposes in testing. He doesn't test us to harm us. He's not trying to get us to sin. He's not trying to make us stumble, cause us to stumble. He is producing in us steadfastness so that we can endure the testing that takes place in our life. Okay, so back to 22, verse 2, we were given this instruction that God tells Abraham. So he reminds him of this joyous fulfillment of this provision of Isaac, and then he says, I want you to offer him there at this mountain in the land of Moriah as a burnt offering. This is an offensive request to Abraham. In fact, for those in the Genesis class, when we were in chapter 9, early on in this book of beginnings, we have seen what God thinks about one man taking another man's life. And so we've seen that God has even provided Abraham instruction about what sacrifice is to look like. And so we've seen sacrifice taking place. We're going to even see here later that Isaac, this 10-year-old, has a pretty good understanding of what a burnt offering, what takes place with a burnt offering, because he's seen it done before. He's worshiped with his family. They have offered burnt offering up unto the Lord, and it's never been a human sacrifice because it's not to be a human sacrifice. And so this is an offensive request in Abraham's mind at this point to offer up a human sacrifice unto God. But we're going to see Abraham just trusting God here. He's not relying on his own understanding. I mean, this is such a great example of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where Abraham is trusting in the Lord and is not trusting in his own understanding, because the request from God does not make sense to Abraham at this point. It can't make sense to him when God is asking him to do something that would be an offense to God. And so God says this to Abraham, and his response is so admirable here, because we see physically Abraham rising in the morning early, which is impressive enough to rise up early in the morning for some of us, right? But he's rising up early in the morning to carry out instruction that is awful news for him. It is painful. It is difficult news to go on this three-day journey, and the end result of this three-day journey is to sacrifice his son, his only son, the one whom he loves, Isaac. So Abraham responds right away by getting up early. And this is not the first time he's done this. Last chapter, 21, when he is told that he needs to remove Ishmael from the scene, he rises early in the morning to faithfully carry out in obedience this request from God. So here in verse 3 of 22, we see again Abraham rising early to be obedient. One commentator, I just liked how he said this. He said, instant compliance to hard instruction. And so that's a helpful way for us as Christians. This is how we respond to God's commands. It's instant obedience, instant compliance to God's hard instruction. And so certainly Abraham has grown in his walk with the Lord in chapter 22 when we think of what we have read in other chapters where God has placed Abraham in situations where he has a difficult decision to make, but the decision ought to be one of obedience to God's commands. So this is a different Abraham than we have seen on other occasions. Think about it. If God gives him this promise in chapter 12, and he knows he can trust God, then he finds himself in Egypt, rather than saying, you know what? God is with me, so I don't need to fear the Pharaoh. So I certainly don't need to lie. I don't need to make up this lie about my wife just being my sister to protect my own life. But what he does is he lies. So we saw Abraham acting foolishly, trying to take a situation in his own hands there. Then later, he knows he's gonna be the father of many nations, but he doesn't have a son yet. And so his wife suggests this bad idea to take this slave of his own possession, Hagar, and have her produce a son for him. And so Abraham jumps on Sarah's suggestion, and he takes Hagar, and they have a son, and it's Ishmael. And so that was an area where Abraham is certainly not demonstrating trust in God. And then later he does the very same thing he did in Egypt, he does with Abimelech just recently as we were studying this. So this is a different Abraham that we've seen. He is growing in his faith because he's recognizing, okay, God has told me that it's going to be through Isaac that these blessings will come. God is telling me to offer him up as a sacrifice. This is hard to reconcile those two instructions, but I'm going to trust God rather than lean on my own understanding. And so he rises early in the morning with instant compliance to these hard instructions. So let's keep moving through the text. Maybe I'll read a little bit here rather than interrupting so often. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Okay, so just imagine what this would be like for Abraham as he journeys. He brings a few men with him. He brings his son. He makes all of the provisions, I'm sorry, for this burnt offering. To everyone else on this trip, they don't think they have all the supplies yet. But Abraham knows he has been obedient to what God has instructed. They even chop up the wood for this long journey, meaning they would not have thought there would have been wood available, because I doubt they would have chopped up all this wood for a three-day journey. They even have the wood, they have the fire, they have everything they need for this burnt offering. And they head out on this three-day journey. And even as they approach, Abraham looks up and he sees where they're headed. So you know when you have something in front of you that you're not looking forward to, and you know, a few days early, it's not that painful, but then you like get to the day of this event that you have not looked forward to, and then you physically arrive at this place that you have not looked forward to, and then you walk into the dentist office, you know, and then that kind of trivializes this, but you know what I mean. We can see, you know, man, when you get to that place where you physically see, oh man, oh, we're here. It's time to follow through with what God has commanded. And so that's what you're reading here in these verses. So on this third day, Abraham lifts up his eyes and he sees this place from afar. Okay, so then, verse 5, something very important is stated. Abraham says to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." So again, we need to look to another cross-reference. This has been mentioned before already in this class, but turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read something of the faith of Abraham as we look at Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. So they arrive at this mountain that God has instructed Abraham to go to. They're where they need to be, And so Abraham tells these two men that are with him to stay. Probably he doesn't want anything to prevent him from following through. And I bet he's thinking, if I follow through with what God has commanded, these two men are going to try and prevent me from doing this. So I think that is a little bit of a unimportant but probably common sense reason why the two men that travel with him remain at the there and don't go with Abraham and Isaac. But Abraham says something very significant when he says, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. I don't think there's any reason for us to think that he's lying to these two men and Isaac when he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go worship, meaning I'm going to go obey God. I'm going to worship God. We're going to go be obedient to God, and then we're going to come back to you. And that's what he's saying here in this text. I and the boy will go, and we're going to worship, and then we're going to come back. So you're in Hebrews 11. How is it that Abraham would be able to say something like this without lying? And you see it here in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham is still going to be very much surprised by what takes place on this mountain. God's provision is something that Abraham was not prepared for. But we do see that Abraham had something in mind about what was going to happen here. Because look at verse 17 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, here we go, chapter 22, this testing of God. When he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So verse 19 shows us that Abraham, he basically knows two things here. He knows that it's through Isaac that these promises will come. God has told him that. So God's plan for the future involves Isaac. He also knows that God has told him to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. So there's two things that are informing Abraham's actions here as they go on this three-day journey and then they even arrive at this mountain. These two things are, God's plan involves Isaac. And that's an understatement to even say involves. It's going to be through Isaac that God fulfills this line, this seed that will continue. So he knows that, and he also knows God's told him to sacrifice Isaac. And so verse 19 of Hebrews 11 is telling us, Abraham putting two and two together, doesn't have a full picture of it, but he's just thinking God can do all things. So I know he would be able to raise him from the dead. So it seems like Abraham must be thinking, I'm going to actually offer up my son as a burnt offering, and then God is going to raise him up, raise him from the dead. And so Abraham's faith is certainly what is causing him to be obedient to God's difficult commands. We'll go there, we're going to worship, and we're going to come back to you. Verse 6 of Genesis 22. Abraham took the wood. He took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son. Stop here for a second. This is why we think he's not three, okay? They go on this three-day journey, and then they get to this mountain, and then Abraham in his old age has his son carry the wood up the mountain. So for parents, you can kind of think, well, I can tell you a couple of years where that would not be possible, you know, where I can't put wood on my son and have him walk up, you know, a mountain. But you also see, must have been a, you know, pretty good parent to have his son carry this out. He walks up this mountain with wood on his back. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. So he's at least 8, probably older, and he carries the wood up the mountain. Continuing in verse 6, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So Abraham's got all he needs for this burnt offering. And so they went, both of them, together. You really see honor here from Isaac to his old father, because Isaac is obedient to his father's commands. He takes the wood, they go up this mountain, and then Isaac says to his father in verse 7, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. So Isaac is starting to kind of figure a few things out here. We've traveled 3 days, and my father's thought this through. We chopped up the wood already. He brought fire. We have those things that we would need, but it's pretty important to have this for a burnt offering, something to offer up. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, in a veiled way, but in an honest way, in an accurate way, he says, "God will provide the lamb." So, you know, that is absolutely accurate. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. Okay, now here's where it just begins to be very just hard to even imagine the scene. Verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, and he took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Okay, so looking at verses 9 through 12, we have much to comment on. Abraham loves the Lord above all else. And that's the only way to understand what is happening here. They arrive at the place they're supposed to be at. Abraham makes the altar. He ties up his son, places him on the altar. Abraham takes the knife. Abraham, in his mind, has offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. Because that's even the language that you even read in Hebrews 11. It's not even that Abraham was prepared to do this. Hebrews 11 speaks as though Abraham did this. God knows the heart. And so God knows that in Abraham's heart, he has offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. He has done this. And he is prepared, and he is in his mind, he is set to do it, and he is following through with it. He even has the knife ready to be placed into his son to slaughter his own son. And that's what you're reading in this section. But the reason we can understand, how is it that Abraham's able to do this? It's because while he loves his son, God even reminds him of that at the beginning of 22. Abraham loves God more than he loves Isaac. That's the only way that he'd be able to obey God's commands here on this difficult request. I mean, what do you call something? And here's where we need to appeal to our biblical counseling friends. What do you call something that you're unwilling to give to God? An idol, right? So what do we do with our idols? We worship them, and who we love above all else, that's who we worship. And here's a quote by Ed Welch. He says, "Who we love above all else is who we worship, and who we worship controls us." So just think of what's going on here. Who is Abraham controlled by in this? 8 years have gone by since God gave him difficult instruction. He speaks to him again. It's even more difficult instruction. God's telling him to do something that is unfathomable. And God tells him this, and Abraham follows through with instant compliance because he's controlled by God. He loves God above all else. And so he is faithful to God's commands. He's obedient to them. If he loved Sarah above all else, what would have happened when God said, "Take your son, the one whom you love, the one who Sarah probably loves even more than you, and offer him up as a sacrifice. You know, if he feared Sarah above all else and loved Sarah above all else, not a chance he's going to do this to Isaac, because he has to go back home to Sarah. And how do you think that meeting would be when he shows back up at home without Isaac and he explains what took place? No, so he fears God above Sarah. If he loved Isaac above all else, he wouldn't have followed through either. But you're seeing God's commands are carried through in obedience because Abraham loves God above all else. And that's very helpful for us to see here. We, the readers, know this is a test. Abraham does not yet know it's a test, but then he is about to find out indeed this was a test, because God stops him in action here. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him and stopped him. Do not lay your hand, it says in verse 12. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. And here's the purpose. For now I know that you fear God. So God's test was for Abraham to demonstrate, so that Abraham would demonstrate that he fears God above all else. And that's what he does. He shows that his fear is in God alone. The test reveals Abraham's fear of God above all else. And that certainly is very instructive for Abraham as well. Abraham fears God. When he left his own familiar land back in chapter 11, realize this is what he did there too. He left his father's country because he loved God more than he loved his father. Then here in chapter 22, he goes to Moriah because he loves God more than he loves Isaac. And so Abraham's love for God is evident in his obedience. And that's even what the scriptures tell us. If you love me, you'll obey me. So Abraham loves God, and it's demonstrated in obedience. Fear is the purpose. Do you fear God above all else? Lig Duncan, I was reading something that he helpfully provides about just this understanding of fearing God above all else. He says, you know, often fear can imply like terror of someone. You know, it can imply being afraid of someone's actions. But this is not Abraham's fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord that Abraham exhibits, Lig Duncan says, has more to do with respect, reverence, and awe than terror. The fear of the Lord here is associated with obedience to God's commands. So God, Abraham's fear of God is demonstrated through obedience to his commands. You know, Solomon writes in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord causes us to turn away from evil, Proverbs tells us. Opposite of that, we learn what the fear of man produces. It is a snare. It is a trap. The fear of man is a trap, Proverbs 29 tells us. So our temptation throughout life is to find ourselves fearing men when we are to fear God alone. Fear of man is a trap. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And Abraham demonstrates such wisdom here. Okay, something else pretty neat happens though in verse 12, because we've been introduced to this angel of the Lord before, and we've discussed who this likely is. And verse 12 of 22 is a very helpful point in trying to figure out who is this angel of the Lord. I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So we have a little bit of a revelation here. Who is this? Burnt offerings were presented to God. You didn't offer up things to angels. In fact, you know, you never see angels worshipped. In fact, even in Revelation, you see what an offense it is to worship an angel. You worship God alone. So this angel of the Lord is saying, this sacrifice is being offered up unto me. So as we discussed earlier with angel of the Lord, it seems very obvious that this is God himself, and more than likely this is a Christophany. Here we see this pre-incarnate Christ who is saying these things to Abraham here in 22 when he says that you offered up to me in verse 12. Okay, verse 13, I really got to Let's move quickly through. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." So we're seeing here God's provision. This lesson that is learned, God provides, is the central theme. Even thinking the scriptures, God has provided for us all that we need. He has provided salvation through his son by offering up his son, his only son, whom he loves, as a sacrifice for our sins. So God provides. We are to know that as believers, God provides for us. The Lord will provide. Just as here he provided a substitute as a sacrifice, and Abraham took that sacrifice and offered it up unto the Lord, God provides here. Then in verse 15 and following, he reminds him of the blessings that he has told him several times up to this point. He reminds him of that. And then you see another provision that is made in this late section here. Now, after these things, verse 20, it was told to Abraham, "Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Hesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Remu, bore Tabah, Gaham, Tahash, and Machah." So, 23, pretty interesting. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. So we're seeing a provision here, just kind of noted here. Isaac, born, chapter 21. His life preserved by this threat of Ishmael, chapter 21. Chapter 22, a substitute is provided in Isaac's place, chapter 22. And then at the end of 22, we again see another provision for God for Isaac and a wife. So that'll be interesting as we continue to move through in Genesis. Let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this morning. I pray that you would be our focus today as we sing and as we pray and as we hear your word proclaimed. May we delight in the truth that we are hearing. May we leave here better worshipers of you. God, we're thankful for this example that we see in the life of Abraham. May it inform us in how we respond to the tests that you bring in our lives. May we be obedient. May instant compliance be what characterizes our obedience to you. May we grow in our trust in you, knowing that you are sovereign and knowing that you are good. We can trust in you. I love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.